Thank you guys very, very much. I want to invite Rich to come on up. Rich Miller is going to come up and share a little bit about the Philadelphia outreach that took place back in January, right?
December.
December. And just share a little bit about what happened there and share a few pictures with you, and then we'll have our message this morning.
Good morning. Typically, when we think a lot about outreach and missions, we think about going out of the country. We think of the Dominican Republic and many other places that we go around the world. But missions and outreach doesn't always have to be that. You see, we went to Philadelphia this past year. We went to the Kensington Avenue and East North Somerset section. It's actually East Somerset, but I think I sent it to Pastor Eric wrong. But when you think about that section of Philadelphia, it is the section is known as the Walmart of heroin. That section, it's a real bad section of Philadelphia, and a lot of people get caught up in the game. They go down there in search of heroin, and one of the biggest problems now that they're facing is the epidemic with the fentanyl. Fentanyl has replaced the heroin. It's much more readily accessible. It's cheaper. The high doesn't last as long. I just watched a video not long ago about that. So a team of 14 of us went to Philadelphia. We partnered with Aim for Christ Ministries, and that stands for Acts and Missions. And we partnered with them as well as the Central Pennsylvania Youth Ministry. We had a few youth that went along with our trip. If you're here this morning that went along on the trip, could you just stand this morning? Just recognize some of the people. We had Bill and Linda Jarrett, Holly and Dale Lehman, Marlon Yoder. We also had Zaire Spade went. My son Anthony went along. We also had, I'm drawing a blank. Oh, there we are. I guess if I would use this pointer, I probably would know that. Jim Libby. We also had Denise Mullaney, Marsha Libby. We had Lori Hunsberger, Greg Spinello, Nelson Wanger, and the others. The time for all of us, I believe, was well spent. We spent a lot of time meeting their needs. We took food, we took clothes, we took hygiene products, and this is one of the views here that is a view of the city street in downtown North Philadelphia. It's kind of a little bit of a skewed picture, but it's you see the housing is very close together. And as you take a look at how the epidemic is, what you're seeing there is a picture of the needles that we had to step over. They're used hypodermic needles that flood the ground all over the place around the area where we were at. The addicts will just use their needles and just discard them. They've actually... I wasn't able to get a picture of one of those, but they're starting in Philadelphia. They know that there's a problem with the drug use down there, and they're actually trying to promote clean drug use, trying to keep people from sharing needles. They actually have what looks like a mailbox that people can discard their used syringes, so that way they're trying not to use each other's needles. And there's an area in Philadelphia where you can exchange your old ones for new ones as well. So they're, you know, I don't know if that's, you know, they're trying to help in a way, but yet they're continuing to aid the problem. There's another picture of hypodermic needle just lying on the ground. This area under one of the underpasses, just away from the area where we were at, they call this Tent City. They're just, it's lined with the homeless sleeping in tents. A lot of people, as I spent time talking with a lot of the individuals that came to our area, they say that they try to really safeguard their stuff. They kind of become a community amongst each other, but yet, because they're so wanting to get high, they will rob from each other. They'll steal. Some people say that the clothes that we gave them will be gone by the next morning, because when they go to sleep at night, their friends rob them, steal them, take everything they own, and will trade it for the drugs. There's another view of Tent City under one of the underpasses, just showing the craziness that is drug life in northern Philadelphia. And it's not just Philadelphia, but it's all over the country. They got problems like that, even closer to home in Harrisburg. And pretty much any major city, you'll see things like this. Here's a view of the corner we were on. Like I said, it was at the corner of Kensington Avenue. Kensington Avenue runs lengthwise, and East Somerset is at the corner there. What we had going on there, we had tables set up along there that we were providing soup. They took down Aim for Christ, loaded their bus, which you see in the picture there. They had that loaded with food and clothing and whatnot, and they were able to. We set up the tables. We had four different kinds of soups that they made, all homemade. We provided hot chocolate, hot coffee, via using ways to hook into the electric and stuff there on the streets and through generators. So we provided them with a meal. There was we took protein bars, all different things that help give them sustenance, because most of them will spend more time getting high than they will worrying about eating or being able to acquire a meal. There's another view of us being the hands and feet of Jesus, just serving. It was constant. We got there about 10:30 in the morning, and we stayed till roughly about 3 o'clock or 3:30, and it was constant. The people that lined up, and you know, they were talking about how good the food was. You know, they don't get a regular meal. There's a view of Miss Steph Murray. She was overseer of the bus. The people came to her there and gave them their needs of what kind of clothing items they needed, and they kind of fit them to size the best that they could with what we had. Here's a view of the homeless and the addicts down there. Just it was. We had some stuff set up along there, bags of clothes, jackets, and they just quickly raided and grabbed the things and they went. And a lot of them, we didn't get any pictures of it, but I noticed one of the individuals had taken their clothes, and directly across the street, they were selling drugs across the street, and the person took those clothes and traded them for drugs and went up the street. So it's craziness to think of you know, the means that people will do to continue to aid in their addiction. And there's a picture. It's kind of skewed a little bit, but it's a picture of the inside of the bus, how full it was. We had so many clothes that we couldn't completely give everything away there, that they took the remaining stuff, food and the clothing, and dropped them off at a local shelter in Philadelphia as well. Here's a view of some of our youth from the Central Pennsylvania Youth Ministries handing out water and protein bars. And there we are handing out the soup there. This individual, I had the opportunity, his name was Jose, still really works on my heart. He's battling heroin addiction. He was from the area. He grew up in North Philadelphia, just can't get away from the drug life. And I was able to spend an hour. He just kept hanging around, and we shared with him. We gave him a Bible, and I was actually able to lead him in becoming a believer and giving his heart to Christ while we were there. We actually had two decisions for Christ that day. And we handed out multiple Bibles. One of the biggest needs that we had that we were asked about was having Hispanic New Testaments or Hispanic Bibles. And they just happened that we didn't get them in time, but there's a strong need for Hispanic Bibles down there. There's a lot of Hispanics in the area. I believe that is the last picture. So it kind of gives you an overview of what it's like. I mean, there's filth, there's trash, that, you know, that's, and unfortunately that's the way they live. They don't know any better. They're so enamored in their addiction, and it's saddening. It brought tears to my eye. I couldn't get the vision out of my head of what these people are going through, especially, you know, during the cold times. We take for granted a lot of times, I think, having the comforts that we have here, and especially this past week with as cold as it was, just imagining what it was like to be out on the streets, not knowing where you're going to sleep that night, where you're going to eat, and just worrying about staying alive, because it's a haven for a lot of gang and shootings and such down in that area as well. So if you can, during the next year until we go again, because I would love to do more outreach ministries like this. I would like to get involved. We're going to have a meeting sometime here in the next coming weeks or months and plan more outreach events like this. I want to be more than just a church. I want to be the church. And the church is the hands and feet of Jesus that goes out and gets involved in the communities and takes care of the orphans and the widows and those that are hurting and those that are addicted, and just be involved in their lives and in the ministry, and to be able to share the gospel, because that's what it's about. So,
amen. Thanks, Rich. You want to put that back up there. Also, today you're going to see an advertisement for Western Port Mission Trips coming up. So that's opportunities coming up. And we want to continue to provide many opportunities. Sometimes it'll be a short-term, one-day sort of thing like the Philadelphia Outreach. Sometimes it'll be longer, a week long. And also there are opportunities if you feel led to, I'd like to go to the Dominican for a month or 2 months. We have opportunities for you there too. So even if you don't hear something, but you feel like God is moving you to do something, to get involved, just ask. And we'll see what we can do to help get you plugged in. Well, we're going to we're going to continue with our series on serious sermon stuff from Senor Seuss, the lessons from Dr. Seuss. So if you haven't been here before, what we've been doing is walking through some Dr. Seuss books, some Dr. Seuss stories. So we'll do that today. We'll do that the next 2 weeks. Eric and Danita will be preaching the next 2 weeks while I'll be in the Dominican, and then when we get back, We'll begin again with the stuff. I think I have Horton Hears the Who and the Lorax and another one that's escaping me at the moment in my mind. But today I want to talk about the Butter Battle book with this idea of the bread and butter of conflict. And I want you to think today about how you manage conflict in your life. How do you engage others when that inevitable conflict comes into your life? And so that's kind of where we're going to go today. This is a really simple. The scripture we're going to look at today is not unfamiliar to you. It's familiar to almost all of you. But if we would just do it, if we would just follow it, it would change so much of the dynamics of church relationships, work relationships, school relationships, family relationships. So let's begin with a little bit of an introduction here. So this is a picture of Dr. Seuss and the Butter Battle book. How many of you have read the Butter Battle book? Okay, not too many of you. It was one of his later ones. It came out in 1984. And the Butter Battle book is a pretty obvious reference to the dangers of nuclear war, especially during the period of the Cold War. Now, some of you may not know what the Cold War was, but the Cold War is generally defined as a period of time after World War II and leading up into the dissolution of the Soviet Union, where primarily the Soviet Union and the United States, there were some other countries in there, fought, quote-unquote, not a hot war necessarily, where they were actually fighting each other, but fought this thing described as the Cold War, sometimes in proxy conflicts around other parts of the world, but this sort of buildup of weapons and this sort of rhetoric and discussion going back and forth for who is going to be the supreme sort of superpower. And when you read the Butter Battle book, more I think than, well, maybe the Lorax too is pretty much this way, but there's it's obvious what you're thinking about when you see this particular story. And one of the doctrines, sort of so to speak, of nuclear weapons, and certainly something that talked about a lot in the Cold War, was the idea of mutually assured destruction. All right? So the idea is that we have enough weapons so that if you fire on us, we have time to fire on you, and we're both going to be destroyed. Now, I'm just curious, how anybody in here ever did the drills under the desk when you were in elementary school? All right, so some of you remember doing that, where you had to get under your desk to think about the idea if there was a nuclear attack, or maybe you knew where the nearest bomb shelter was. Maybe you even had a bomb shelter in your house, and some of you that are under like 25, you're like, what, under your desk? That's not going to do any difference. Well, I know, but it was just the way that we coped with it, you know, the way we try to cope with it, okay? And so this was a really, really significant period of time, and though we still have lots of nuclear weapons and we still have all of that sort of stuff, the Cold War kind of ended, or at least in many ways, the way it's described, ended during the breakup of the Soviet Union. So the Butter Battle book came out in 1984. It was a clear sort of reference to that. Now, I'm not interested today in geopolitical politics or anything like that, but the doctrine of mutually assured destruction is too often used in the area of conflict. Right? It's like instead of trying to resolve it, we want to destroy the other person. We want to be right. We want to get our point in. We want to make sure that they bow to our ideas and our ways of thinking about it. The importance for us then is not international relations. That's not what we're going to talk about today, but rather personal relations. And again, if we would simply follow the words of Jesus here from Matthew 18, which we're going to read, much of the conflict that we find ourselves in and the fallout from that conflict would be radically different. Radically different. So let's read the book. We won't read the whole book. The book is too long to read all today, but here we begin. On the last day of summer, 10 hours before fall, my grandfather took me out to the wall. For a while, he stood silent. Then finally, he said, with a very sad shake of his very old head, "As you know, on this side of the wall, we are Yooks. On the far other side of this wall live the Zooks." By the way, the Snooks live in a different part of the wall, but I'm just kidding. Then my grandfather said, "It's high time that you knew of the terrible, horrible thing that Zooks do. In every Zook house and in every Zook town, every Zook eats his bread with the butter side down." So this is the conflict. "But we Yooks, as you know, when we breakfast or sup, spread our bread," Grandpa said, "with the butter side up. That's the right, honest way," Grandpa gritted his teeth. "So you can't trust a Zook who spreads bread underneath. Every Zook must be watched. He has kinks in his soul. That's why as a youth I made watching my goal, watching Zooks for the Zook watching border patrol." So this is the conflict. The Yooks eat their bread with the butter side up, and the Zooks eat their bread with the butter side down. And if you continue to read the book, you find that each side ends up coming up with new weaponry to try to influence the butter side eating. So, for example, the story sort of starts there with that's the prickly snickberry switch that would be able to zap a Zook if they got too far to the wall. Then you can see there on the left is the triple sling jigger, but then the other side quickly came up with the jigger rock snatch'em. And so you read there's just this escalation of weaponry from side to side. This is my favorite one, actually, is the on the left, it's the Kickapoo Kid, which you load with powerful poo-a-doo powder and ants' eggs and bees' legs and dried fried clam chowder. All right, so I would not want to have that coming into my particular way. And so, again, there's just this escalation of weaponry. And then finally, you get to the point where they create the Bitsy Big Boy Boomeroo, which is filled with mysterious moo-lack-a-moo. So if that is dropped, again, this is obviously a reference to nuclear weapons. If that is then dropped, it spreads the moo-lack-a-moo all over everyone else. And so they develop this incredibly powerful weapon. But the problem is, or maybe it's not a problem, but the problem is that the other side has one too. So the book ends with this idea, this conflict, both of them standing there with their goo thing, all right, ready to drop it if the other side drops theirs, mutually assured destruction. So there's a conflict over the bread. Butter side up, butter side down. Before we break this down, I want to give you the scripture. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching, and the context of this has to do with the idea of restoration. This falls on the heels of the parable of the lost sheep. He goes out and leaves the 99 and follows and finds the one and comes back. And I would like us to read this together. So if you could join me as we read this together. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If we would follow this, much of the issues that we have would be resolved. I want to encourage you today to follow the words of Jesus. The yooks and the zooks didn't do it, but you and I can. So let's look at the first couple of thoughts. Number one, is the offense that you feel really that big of a deal? All right, so again, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, all the points have to rhyme. So is the offense that you feel really that big of a deal? Now, that's not necessarily the main premise of the book, but it does sort of deal with it as Dr. Seuss writes about this idea of the butter side up and the butter side down. Now, I don't think there's probably anybody in here that eats their bread with the butter side down, right? Probably don't do that. That's weird. But this book sort of has something interesting for me. Because growing up as a kid, I grew up as a family, and I think this is sort of a Pennsylvania thing, especially a central Pennsylvania thing. But my mother would always put butter on the bread that she would use to make sandwiches with. So if you had a ham and cheese sandwich, you'd have ham and cheese and maybe mayonnaise and mustard, but you'd also have butter on both sides of the bread that you would put together, okay? Any of you do that? Okay, we're going to have an exorcism later to cast out the demon. That's just really strange, okay? And it's my mother who would make most of my sandwiches as a kid because I was just lazy and didn't want to do it. I would tell her time and time again, Mom, it's disgusting. I can't stand to have butter on my bread. I like butter on my toast. That's great and wonderful. But don't put butter inside. And she would forget inevitably because she liked it that way. And so I'd go to school with my sandwich, be hungry, get out my lunch, and slimy butter on both sides of my bread. And you can't get it off. It's in there. You just can't get it off. So when I first read the butter, I thought, oh, my word. It's not really that I'm eating it. But you don't put butter on a ham and cheese sandwich. You do that, Bill, huh? Yeah. So I think the point is, and it's not necessarily me, but and this is a really a point in a lot of conflict kind of discussion, a lot of teaching that you think about. One of the things you and I have to ask ourselves is the offense that we feel really that big of a deal? Is it really worth escalating it to some type of next step? You know, I was driving somewhere a couple days ago, going out 192 towards Lewisburg, and I had forgotten something, so I realized I had to turn around. And so I quickly signaled, made a quick kind of hit my brakes, kind of made a left-hand turn into one of the roads. And I guess the woman that was coming out, I just happened to notice she was a woman. I'm sure guys do the same thing too, but she was standing there, and I didn't even get that close to her car. It wasn't like I was going to hit her or anything, but I, you know, quickly hit the brakes and quickly turned in, didn't squeal the wheels or anything. And she looked at me like I had just about taken off the end of her car. And so I immediately stopped, backed up my car, stopped her, got out. You know, I didn't do that. I didn't do any of that. But I was like, as I went by, and I even mouthed as I went by. I said, I'm sorry. You know, I went by. I'm sorry. And I thought, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. How many times do I do that, though? How many times does somebody say something to me or do something to me in a way that I somehow feel like I need to go and straighten them out, right? Or I need to go and get it fixed when really it's just not that big of a deal. So the yooks and the zooks should have been able to overlook the side of the bread where the butter resides. It's not a big deal. They should have been able to overlook that. And maybe there's something right now in your life, or you're involved in a conflict with somebody, and you just think, you know what, this really isn't that big of a deal. It really isn't important. Maybe you need to call them today. Or maybe they eat dinner with you later this afternoon. And you say, you know what? Can we just, let's just not fight about this anymore. It's just not a big deal. So that's the first thought to think about. But the next one is probably the most important point of the day. The key to resolving almost all confrontation is the practice of face-to-face conversation. The key to resolving almost all confrontation is the practice of face-to-face conversation. Now, not everything. And you can go to different situations, and certainly there are things that happen and things that offenses that people commit that are more heinous and violent or whatever, and I'm not suggesting that face-to-face conversation is going to solve that. But that's not where most of us have most of our conflict. And can I take you back to the words of Jesus? Look at that very first sentence. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. What's that word? Alone. Can we just say that word again? Alone. Alone. If your brother sins against you, if somebody does something to you that you feel like you cannot overlook, again, I know there are some outliers here, but the vast majority of things, what does Jesus say for you and me to do? Go to that person, what? Alone. And have a what? Conversation. See, all three steps of this involve conversation. Involve conversation. The Yooks and the Zooks apparently never talked about it. They just built the wall. Didn't talk to each other about why maybe somebody enjoyed butter on the downside as opposed to the upside. But this is so incredibly important. But here's what so often happens. Suppose that Rich says something to me or does something that doesn't meet my expectations in some way. He said something that I thought was rude. I thought that was insensitive. Do you know what most people seem to want to do? I'm not going to go to Rich. I'm going to go to Chris. Do you know what Rich said to me the other day? Hard to say. Now, what have I just done? What have I just done? I violated the scripture, and Rich said it. I think I've also gossiped now, because now I've thrown Rich under the proverbial bus. I've brought Chris into this, which Chris has no bearing on the situation. It wasn't about Chris at all. It wasn't about anything that Chris and I understood. But instead of going to him and saying, you know what, Rich, you said that the other day. It really, really bothered me, and we need to talk about it. I can't overlook it. I go to him, and I say, you know what Rich said to me the other day? Now, what have I just done? I've brought Chris into it, and now Chris has negative feelings toward Rich. Or Chris is put into a position of now, gee, do I go tell Rich that Pastor Eric's upset with him? Or do I have a confidence that I shouldn't be brave? And I brought all of this junk into the situation instead of simply doing what? Going to Rich. I mean, I think there's a reason why Jesus says this, right? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go settle it. Most of the time, if I were to go to Rich and say, hey, Rich, you said that or you did this and it really bothered me. Most of the time, because most of the people in our lives are people of goodwill, most of the time we're going to be able to figure it out. Or even if we cannot agree, oops, I got to move you up. Conversation can also lead to an agreement or a better disagreement, right? We might not agree on how we should have done this activity or how we should have handled that situation or how we should have had this conversation. We might not agree about it. But if we talk about it, we will almost always get to a point of better disagreement. But if I post about it, if I tweet about it, if I go to Chris or I go to Coel or I go to somebody else about it, I have not contributed to helping resolve the conflict. And I think that somewhere between 75 and 90% of most of the interpersonal conflicts that we have at school, at work, in the family, at church, would be gone if we would just simply follow the very first sentence of what Jesus said. So I ask you to consider that as you think about the conflicts that maybe you're in right now, or the conflicts that you're going to face tomorrow. Now, say, well, why don't we do it? Because it's easier for me to go to Chris. It's easier for me to do that. Plus, I can spin the story so that I get the, I can't believe he did that. Can't believe he said that. It feeds me. But it doesn't help the conflict. And ultimately, it's not even in my own best interest, nor is it in yours. So conversation, almost always, the key to resolving almost all confrontation is the practice of face-to-face conversation. Do it. If you want help, we can help you here. Maybe it is, sometimes it can be a situation where you just can't do that. But for the most part, it is. Would you do it? Learn from the yooks and the zooks that escalate into the dried fried clam chowder weapon. And at least in the context of the book, they just never talked about it. They never talked about it. All right, one more thought. Unresolved conflict can lead to devastation that will be passed on to the next generation. The grandfather says to his grandson, every zook must be watched. He has kinks in his soul. I don't know exactly what that is, but it can't be good. So my thought to you, those of you that are grandparents, parents, or will be parents someday, or have influence in the lives of kids, what are your children learning about the way you resolve conflict? In the story, it seems inevitable that the conflict between the yooks and the zooks is just going to get passed on to the next generation. But how do your children, what are they learning as they watch you and as they hear you, and sure they watch you and sure they hear you, as you resolve conflict? Because you're passing that on to the next generation. I made more mistakes than I care to mention in ministry and different things. But the one thing that I heard early on before I became a pastor was the idea that it was never good to put on the menu roast members of your church after Sunday. So one of the things that Janet and I can't even remember a single time this ever happened. We were sitting at the dinner table when all the kids were around, and we talk about that Gaylord Hoover. You know, can you believe he hasn't been to church again? We never did that. Now, sometimes maybe in the privacy of the two of us, we might have done that, but never did it. Because I never wanted my kids to think that church members were on the menu on Sunday afternoons. Don't do that. Don't have those kinds of conversations in front of kids. Be careful about how you post on social media, how that relates to conflict, because your children are learning how you resolve conflict, and they will more than likely, at least in the beginning, pick up your patterns, pick up your ways, pick up your words, and that's how they will then desire to resolve conflict in their lives. Next slide. If you are carrying unresolved conflict, you are also likely harming your kids. Because you can't just, it's just not the same. You can't just compartmentalize it, right? Well, this unresolved conflict is eating away of you over here. I can play with the Legos. No, it just all seeps in. And I think this is why it's so important. And there's other places in the New Testament where we're given this counsel. Because God wants us to, as best as we can, remember Romans 12:8, I believe it is, as much as it depends on you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Right? Don't be like the yooks and the zooks. Right? Don't just erect barriers. Have the conversation and recognize that it impacts all of your life. And if you're carrying around these grudges, even again, sometimes you can't agree, but you can have better disagreements. And I think that's an important lesson for kids to know too, right? Sometimes I just can't agree with this person about this, or sometimes this is a conflict that we have that's ongoing, but if we're having conversation about it, it will be a better disagreement than if we don't have the conversation. And one more last thought to think about, and I don't know how the yolks ended up, the zooks ended up with the butter side down, and the yolks ended up with the butter side up. I don't know how it happened. Here's something that I learned many, many years ago, and that is that that hurt people hurt people. And so when we're hurt by someone, it is not universally true, not 100% true, but it is almost always true that that hurt of you has flown out of a hurt that they've experienced as well. And so by having a conversation, you might be able not only to resolve your disagreement, but you might even be able to help them with their conflict that led to you being dumped on. So the lesson from the yolks and the zooks, look, if it's something that you can overlook it, overlook it. Okay? It's okay. If it's minor, don't worry about it. Just if you can, push it aside. But not everything can happen that way. Sometimes things need to be resolved or attempted to be resolved. And in the vast majority of cases, the first thing you do is have a face-to-face conversation. Not a tweet, not a post, sometimes not even a telephone call, but if that's the only way you can do it, you can do it that way. And go to that person, what's that word again? Alone. Don't widen the circle unnecessarily. And then remember that the way that those of us that are influencing children, the way that those of us manage this conflict thing impacts that generation. Wouldn't it be great if we could begin, if we could start anew with the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us to follow the words of God so that we could teach that generation how to handle conflict. Let's pray. Father, I think about just all the different spider web relationships that are here, sitting right here in this place. And even some of the relationships of people in this room that are strained. And I believe most of the time that's because we didn't follow your word. I pray that we would do that. Because we often end up escalating into situations and into conflict and bringing other people sometimes unnecessarily into that conflict, which just ends up making things worse. And Father, I pray that we would have Holy Spirit-inspired courage to just go and say, hey, you really upset me last week. What you said really, really pushed my buttons. Can we talk about it? And if that doesn't work, maybe we have to just come to a better disagreement. But may we follow the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And so as we sing, Father, maybe we need to think about that person that we need to go and just simply say, hey, I'm sorry. Maybe we need to be able to go to some people and say, you know, we've been fighting about this for 6 months, but it's just really not that important. Let's just move on. The silence, the damage, the tension is just not worth it. Can we just move on? Or maybe we need to bring some other people in because the first step didn't solve it. Father, I pray that here at Buffalo Valley, we know that our church community can help with that. We tend to be private, we tend to isolate, we tend to do all those things. But Father, I pray you'd move us to know that there are people here who care. There's a spiritual life team. There are pastors here that can help people in those conflict situations. Or maybe they have other friends. And certainly they have you. Father, this wasn't really a message talking about salvation, but this is really a message that speaks to quality of life. Quality that you want us to have. And when Jesus described talking about having an abundant life, that we could have an abundant life if we follow him, certainly I think this has to do with that. So, Father, I pray that we would take your word to heart and we would follow it. We would not look to mutually destroy one another, but instead look to reconcile, to agree, or at least to have better disagreements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, would you stand as we sing our closing songs, which sort of focuses in on these